Well, Jesus, we thank you so much for this time, Lord. I thank you so much for the amazing family that's sitting in front of me. And I just pray that whatever else has been going on, Lord, you just quieten our hearts and our souls and our minds, Lord, and that you would just step into this place right now, Lord, that you would touch every heart, that you would open every ear, Lord, and that you would just really let your word take hold tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, tonight's topic is the power of community. There's like, I don't know, I came up with like 15 different titles, and you're going to hear why I decided to call it a few different things halfway through as we go on. My voice is going to crack a bunch of times as I speak. I'm tired and I'm sick, so please bear with me because it's really important that we get through this tonight, okay? So, the power of community. Another title for it could have been peer pressure. Another title for it could have been the bystander effect. And I'm going to explain all of those very shortly. So, let's start off with a story because I know how much you guys love stories, right? There was a young man who wanted to be an artist. He wanted to be a painter. And he applied for a school and he got rejected for the art school. And that school was predominantly a Jewish school. And so that young boy grew up with, and there were many, many different factors. It wasn't just the fact that he was rejected from this art school, but many other factors led to him having a negative perception of Jewish people. And as he grew up, he said, you know what, I think I can actually do something with this country that would make it better than it is now. I can actually produce a race of human beings who would be the perfect species, who would be the perfect race, right? He found some people who jumped on board with his idea, and they said, you know what, we agree with you, and we think that's a fantastic idea, and we think that you're on the right track with that one. So he managed to get a few people together. He got into parliament. He worked his way up until he actually got the top spot. His name, as you all would have figured out by now, is Adolf Hitler. And what he was able to do with that power is once he got a platform to speak, he was able to convert so many people to his way of thinking, and an entire country ended up committing genocide, ended up killing or trying to exterminate an entire race of human beings. That's one side to the power of community. When one idea spreads from one person to another, it can either be incredibly dangerous and incredibly destructive, or incredibly encouraging and upbuilding and constructive. Right? It can go both ways. As Christians, of course, which one do you think we're supposed to be going for? Right? Obvious answer. Another story. A little bit closer to home this time. When I was at school, in year 7 and 8, I remember being really influenced by peer pressure. I remember, you know, with different friend groups, I was, you know, acting differently, and if, you know, there was a kid who everyone bagged, I would actually be friends with him outside of my normal circle of friends. And as soon as my friends would rock up, I would start bagging that same guy with them. And so easily swayed by the crowd in year 7 and year 8, especially, I remember that. But then when year 9 came around and I started to sort of mature up a little bit, not that much, it's still year 9, but a little bit more, I started noticing the differences between me and these people and my way of thinking and their way of thinking and the actions that they take and the decisions that they make and the decisions that I take and I make. And then I started to question why that was. And I realized it was because of the community I was in. It was because of the people I've grown up admiring and observing and learning from. And hey, I know who I'm supposed to be like. I know who I want to be like. And it's not these guys. It's not the guys bagging, you know, this guy doing whatever or going out and whatever else. I don't want to be like them. I want to be like the people I grew up observing. I want to be like the people who I respect. Right? And as I grew up more, so from year like 9 to the end of year 12 and then all through uni and now at work, I've seen this difference and I've noticed this difference the whole time. I'm like, I know you're acting this way because you don't know Jesus. I know you're acting this way because you don't know what he said because you don't know any better. And because you're like that, okay, that's fine for you, but it's not fine for me to then join you and act the same way as you when I know better. I've been shown a better way by Jesus. I've been shown a more loving way by Jesus. I've been shown a more constructive way by Jesus. I'm not going to jump in and do something that I know will destroy me with you. And that distinction was always clear to me. This is the world's point of view, and this is my point of view, and I'm not going to join it. I can be friends with you, I can do whatever you want with you, but there's a line that I draw where I'll say no to some things, and no, I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to join in it. And it was really easy for me to do that because I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong the whole time. The whole time. I grew up learning it from when I was a little kid. You can do this and you should do this, but you shouldn't do that because the consequences of that are A, B, and C. I knew what I was supposed to do. No, I don't think any of you are confused about what's right and what's wrong. Even though we ask a lot of questions, I know you still know what's right and what's wrong. So where did the line blur for me? Surprise, surprise, it was actually at church that the line would blur for me of what was right and what was wrong, what was okay and what wasn't. It was at church that I would question these things, not at school when it was seemed so obvious to me. It was at church. I'll tell you why. At school, I knew this was the world's point of view. These were the people who weren't following Jesus, and that's why they're acting that way, and that's okay, I'm not going to follow them. But in church, church is supposed to be a safe place. Church is supposed to be a community of people who are all following Jesus, who are all trying to be like Him. And so when I would come in to church, and my friends from school would have asked me to go watch this R-rated movie and let's go and let's have a bit of fun and, you know, it's going to be great. And I would say, no, I don't want to do that. I didn't yell at them. I'm like, no, thanks, man. I'm not, like, I'll be okay. And then I come into church and people at church will be asking me to go and see that same movie. And I'm like, okay, well, I thought this was wrong, but maybe if everybody else from church is doing it, maybe it's not as bad as I think. I don't know, maybe it's not like, maybe I can bend the rules a little bit, you know, like we're all going together. These are all people who know what I know. These are all people who grew up with what I grew up with. They all know Jesus. They all know what's right and what's wrong. And yet, they all seem to be okay with doing this. So, it might be okay to do this. The line can so easily blur in here. Out there, you know that these people aren't following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. The distinction is obvious. In here is where the danger happens. In here is where you can really mess yourselves up. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Peer pressure inside the church. You all know what it's like to have friend groups outside who make you want to do things, like who ask you to do things that you know you shouldn't be doing and whatever. And your parents will say, okay, be careful of this friend group or that friend group or that person or whatever, because they might drag your foot into something you shouldn't be doing. But then we come into church and those same dangers exist here. But I thought this was supposed to be a safe place. And yet they exist here. The bystander effect. In 1964-65, this lady named Catherine, I can't remember her last name. Catherine. Her name was Catherine. She came from Queens in America. And she was leaving her apartment block. And as she went outside, a mugger came up to her and he stabbed her. Okay? And obviously, you know, people could see. It was reported that there were 34 people in the area who either heard her scream, yell for help, or saw her bleeding out on the ground. 34. Guess how many of them called the police? Not a single one. Oh, zero. Not three. Zero. Not a single one. Not a single one called the police. And that's what's called the bystander effect. The bystander effect is when some crisis happens And everybody is so tensed up about it, everybody is so afraid, that everybody thinks that the responsibility should be on somebody else. You know what? There are 34 of us standing here. Somebody else is going to call the police. Surely somebody else is going to call the police. So that means I don't have to. That's what you're thinking in the back of your mind. I don't have to call the police because somebody else will. That lady died. She bled out on the ground in front of her apartment block with 34 people in the vicinity watching. This is a true story. This actually happened. Can you imagine a circle of people standing around you as you die and cry for help, and nobody calls the police, and the police never come? By the time they came, she was dead. How insane is that? Isn't that insane to you? There are so many of you standing by, and the least you could do is just call the police, let alone, you know, actually help her or try to stop the bleeding or whatever. No. They just stood there and watched, because all of them thought that somebody else was going to do something about it. You know what? Maybe what's happening in front of me isn't right, but I'm sure somebody else is going to speak up about it. It doesn't have to be me. I don't have to be the one who intervenes in the situation. It doesn't have to be me. Somebody else. Surely somebody else will do something about it. Can we open up Proverbs 13:20? I'm going to read these out to you. There are a few, so I'm going to read them out to you. And Daniel, whatever you can catch up with, you can pull up. Proverbs 13:20 says this. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Is that verse self-explanatory to you? You walk with smart people, you become smart. But smart is actually a very, very small part of wise. Wise is so much higher than just smart. Smart means you have knowledge. Wisdom is knowing when to use that knowledge and how to use that knowledge. That's wisdom. Walk with the wise, observe them, see how they live, and you'll become like them. Walk with fools, and the end of it will be you suffering harm. Walk with a group of people who don't know what they're doing and who are just living in the moment and doing whatever they want, and you are going to get destroyed by that group of people. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good habits. And it's not a matter of if they'll corrupt good habits, it's when they'll corrupt good habits. It's just a matter of time. We know that about people outside, but rarely do we expect it from people inside. And that's where the danger comes. And it's not because one person is bad and the other person is good. No, it's because all together we're trying to figure out the direction that we're going in. We're trying to grow up together. We're trying to test the boundaries and figure out what's right and what's wrong together. And if we're all somehow okay with something that's wrong and that we all know is wrong, and we keep going like this as a family, we're going to destroy ourselves. Just because your friend does it on the inside or on the outside, it does not make it right, and it does not make it an example that you should follow. Your standard of right and wrong and appropriate and inappropriate comes from here. Comes from here and here alone. Paul says to Timothy, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." This is Paul. Like, this guy is like almost flawless in his Christian walk. And he says to Timothy, the person who's watching him and who's observing him and who's growing up under him, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In other words, when you see me deviate from imitating Christ, when you see me stop imitating Christ in anything, don't copy me in that. Don't follow me in that. Imitate me only as far as you see Christ in me. When you as a group, now I'm being direct to you, when you as a group see something that isn't right, don't go along with it. Pick up your brother, pick up your sister, surround each other and lift each other up. Don't do the bystander effect where something wrong is happening and I'm pretty sure it's wrong, but I can't talk about it. So I might as well just go with it. And if everybody's doing it, the age-old excuse, if everybody's doing it, then it must be okay. That is the dumbest reasoning I've ever heard for anything in my entire life. Just because everybody else, my mom would tell me when I was a kid, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off as well? I'm sure you've all heard that one at some point. It's just as logical to argue it that way. If somebody jumped off a cliff, would you jump off as well? You have to have the strength of character to reason things out for yourself. Don't just follow the crowd blindly. Don't just agree to things blindly. Don't accept them as they are without questioning them. No. Come back to God's word and ask, is this right? Is this wrong? What am I supposed to be doing in this situation? What's going on here? Okay? It becomes dangerous when the line blurs inside the church. Psalm 114. I'm pretty sure it's verse 4, but I'm not exactly sure. I have it written down though. It says this. David says this, "Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." And then the next verse is, actually Daniel, can you? Is that all there is?
Yep. Wrong psalm.
Maybe I got the wrong psalm. 141. Or 114. I want to read you this bit because the next bit, for some reason, I didn't end up writing down. I want to read it. Yeah, there you go. "Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. That's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. For my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." Forget that last part. What we're looking at here is, let a righteous man strike me, that's kindness. Let him rebuke me, that's oil to my head. In other words, David is saying, Lord, prevent me in any way you can from doing something wrong, from doing something I shouldn't be doing. And if that means bringing in my way a person who cares enough about me to actually rebuke me to my face, even to strike me, that would be you doing a kindness for me, Lord, because I know that you're looking out for me. I know that you're looking out for my character and for my development and for my walk and my relationship with you. Let him strike me if he has to, but that will be a kindness to me. That will be a kindness. I'll consider that a kindness. You have a job as brothers and sisters to each other. When you see someone going down a path that will destroy them, to stand in front of them and say, "Hey, I'm worried about you. Hey, what's going on?" If you don't do that, then what use are you to each other? How are you building each other up? How are you improving each other's lives? How are you actually being a family? If I saw my sister going down a path that I knew would end so badly, would I as a brother just stand by and watch? Would I be the innocent bystander who just watches her bleed out on the street? No, I would step in and I would do everything I can to stop her from going down that path. You have that responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters. And I have that responsibility to you, which is why I'm up here right now. We are a family. I said this maybe a billion times. In Christ, we are a family. That means we look out for each other. That means we are a community. That means when somebody falls, we rally around them and pick them up. We don't play dead fish with them. We don't fall down next to them and do what they're doing. No, we pick them up. We pick them up. The verse in Romans 12, you don't even have to pull it up. Most you would have heard it 100 times. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I said this in my group last week. I said that none of the men I've ever looked up to, and women who I've ever looked up to, were like everyone else. None of them. The reason I respected and admired them was because they were different from everyone else. Was they had the strength of character to say yes or no when nobody else was willing to do that. Those are the people that I respected. Those are the people who stood out. And if you actually want to notice something That's crazy. Nobody who has ever changed history has ever done it by following the crowd, including Hitler. For better or for worse, no one has ever changed history by following the crowd. Do you have enough character? Do you have enough backbone to say no when you need to say no and to say yes when you know you should be saying yes? Do you know when to say yes and when to say no? Have you read this? There's your starting point. You can lose yourself so quickly and so easily and without even realizing it. It's just tiny decisions here and there. And suddenly, you don't recognize yourself when you look at yourself in the mirror. You don't know, who am I? How did I get to this point? I have no idea. I have no idea. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm a representative for Jesus. So if Obama wanted to send somebody to represent America in Europe, right? That would be an ambassador. The characteristics of an ambassador is supposed to be the characteristics of the homeland that he's coming from. Your homeland as a Christian is heaven. You as an ambassador of Christ are supposed to be bearing the characteristics of your homeland in heaven. And you're supposed to represent your president, your king, Jesus Christ. How are you supposed to do that when the line has blurred so far for you that people can't? You're supposed to be pleading to people, be reconciled to God. But you've lost your perspective of God altogether. How are you supposed to lead people to God in that state? You're an ambassador. Now imagine as a group of ambassadors coming out of America, right? They go out and they go into the country, and after they've conducted their official meeting, everything went well, and you know, they looked like ambassadors and they did their jobs exactly the way they should have. And then right after that, they went to celebrate, they all went to the pub together, got smashed, blind drunk, can't remember a single thing, and woke up the next day and went to another meeting as ambassadors. This was published all over the news. Everyone knows that these ambassadors did this. If you think that the president won't be calling and asking for an explanation, you've got another thing coming. He'll tell them, "Do you think you were ambassadors only when you were in the meeting? Do you think you were an ambassador only when you were going through an official proceeding? You are an ambassador every minute, every hour of every day when you belong to Jesus Christ." We're not playing church here. This isn't a game. You can't be one person here and one completely different person outside. It doesn't work that way. You have to figure out who and what you love more. Do you love Jesus enough to live for Him 7 days a week or not? Today has to be a review of where we're headed. It has to be a review. 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." How are you supposed to proclaim the marvelous light when you're still walking in darkness? How? Who's going to see that light in you? Can't be like that. You can't have one foot in each camp. You have to have enough strength of character to take a stand one way or the other. The last verse that I want to read with you, and then I'll just make closing comments, is in Timothy 5:11. He says this. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says just two precious words at the start of that verse. He says, but you. But you, man of God, is the how he starts off the sentence. In the little bit of the passage above, he was speaking about people who were dragged with, like, away with different things that were destroying them. And he was talking specifically about money in the passage just above. And he described what that looked like and then what it would lead to. And then he said, but you, O man of God, you're different, is what that statement says. You're different. They can do whatever they like. You're not the same. You never were and you never will be the same. You need to recognize that. But you, O man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Character is not formed overnight. Character is not formed by one good decision or one bad decision. Character is formed by a string of decisions, by moment, minute by minute, day by day, year by year decisions that you make. Suddenly you'll wake up and realize, I have become A, B, C, or D. The people you admire, the people you look up to, you're not going to become like them by living half-half. Never worked and never will work. If you think that that's going to happen, you've got another thing coming. Where are your values? Where are your priorities? Where's your head at? How are you living outside of this place? What kind of decisions are you making? Are they honoring to Christ? Are they benefiting your long-term relationship with Him? Or are they just to appease the crowd? Whatever is going on right now, I can join it and it's going to be okay. And that's outside. But what about inside? What about in this place? What about the influence that you have on each other? Especially you, 18, 19, 17-year-olds. You realize that the people sitting in the chairs right behind you, they're the people you're leading. Again, you're not an ambassador while you're in this place. You're an ambassador the other 6 days of the week too. Just because you don't have a badge that says leader, it does not mean that you are not one. Something you have to understand so clearly tonight. You are being watched, you are being followed, and you are setting the bar and the standard in this family. Make it a good one. Make it a high one. Make it a Christ-like one. Make it a worthwhile one. Make it a long-term vision. Make it something to really aspire to. Make it a character that people will remember. Not another person who blended in with the crowd and gave a salute or stood by as somebody else bled out. Stand out. Come out. You've had enough of this rubbish and you know it. Come out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to just get lost. It's so easy to be influenced by thinking that is not for us, Lord. It's so easy to just stand by, Lord, and watch each other slip and not do anything, Lord. But the reason you put us into a community, the reason you put us into a family is that together we can do amazing things, Lord. We can lift each other up to heights we never dreamed possible, Lord. Iron sharpens iron, Lord. And that's how a man sharpens his friend's character. Lord, I pray that this youth group, Lord, will be that kind, Lord. This youth group, Lord, will produce godly men and women, Lord. This youth group, Lord, will be so powerful for you, inside and outside, Lord, that you protect us, Lord, from every influence that is not from you, Lord. That you would remind us, that you would stand in our way and push us back when we're about to do something we know we shouldn't, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray this for myself. I pray this for the rest of the leaders, Lord. I pray this for everyone sitting here. I pray this for everyone at home listening to this, Lord. Your protection, Lord. Your perspective. Your wisdom in every decision we make, Lord Jesus. We need you so much. Restore us, Lord. Restore us and lift our eyes from worthless things to see you, Lord. To see what's really important. Eternity with you. Lord, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. And we just pray that you would fill our hearts with just you. And that we would run after you and nothing else. In your precious name I pray. Amen.